Okay, Nita, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you, Daryl. Thank you very much. What I'm wanting to do over the next few weeks, if it's possible, is to share various experiences that I've had in being moved along the path of union. One of the things that I find as I talk about union across the nation is that people don't like the idea of being too vulnerable to the Lord. They like their self-righteousness. They don't want to be told that there are things in their life that they're going to have to remit in His name. They want to be seen as being very righteous, never doing anything wrong, and will get very offended. You know, when I make statements like, look, we all do things that are wrong. That isn't even part of the question. The question is, will we let Him deal with the things that prohibit union? The other thing that I've dealt with is that people want to tell me that, Nita, you don't know what you're talking about. We all have union the day we get saved. And I don't like to argue with people about things like that. I know the scripture they're going to throw at me, but I also know they don't understand that scripture at all. When Jesus comes in to live, He is opening a door, but it is a small opening because there is much to be accomplished once that door is open. And no matter what people want to think of themselves, it's not wise to compare ourselves with ourselves. The one we need to look at is Christ. Do we have His mind? Do we think like He does? Do we feel like He feels? Do we walk in the precepts and commandments of the Lord? When we think of the way Jesus may look at something, well, if you're not walking in a place of incredible maturity and in union with Him, you can think so hard about what He might think about a given situation, and I can promise you, you will miss it. Small part, medium part, maybe all of it. Because until His mind is exposed to you, you don't realize how different we think here on the earth than our Lord thinks. And it takes a very humble and mature person to come to grips with that. And those two things, not wanting to see our lack of righteousness and live in our self-righteousness, and not wanting to be corrected so that we can change and become more like Him. I think that those two things stop more people from entering into the Lord than anything there is. Our self-love is so strong, but we compare it to the world. So, you know, compared to the world, we might think really righteously. But that's not who we're comparing ourselves to. We're comparing ourselves to the Lord of heaven, who thinks so entirely different. I'm just going to share with you a few things that mark his thoughts and his ways. And maybe as you listen, you'll think, oops, okay. But I want you to know, even if you're not perfect, Jesus loves you. And the only one that can be perfect is one that He has made perfect, which does not happen the day you get saved, not the day you are baptized in the Spirit, not the day you are baptized in water. All kinds of things have to happen before we can be considered like Him. And it takes years to remake us into His image, because our soul is so fragile. And He's not going to break our soul. He loves our soul. But what He does want to do, oh boy, is to bring our soul into the transcendence of our Father and let it remake us into His image. Now, here are some thoughts that I wrote down about our Lord's mind. He loved the Father's will, right up to and including the cross. We can think of that, but there's no way to think of it with the we have a light touch on it because we haven't experienced the suffering and the pain He lived with. But Yeshua knew His Father's will, and He came here having made the decision for all that would transpire before the world was made. Amazing, huh? He lived to please the Father. How many of us can honestly say that every minute of every day our eyes are looking for Him to know His will so they can obey it? Yeshua is love incarnate. there's the love of a friend or the love of a wife or the love of your children that is so deep. You may know how you would sacrifice anything for one of those people. Anything. But even so, it's human love. And the love of Yeshua is love incarnate, so much higher, so much different than human love, so much broader, so much deeper. It doesn't even feel like human love. It is beauty upon beauty, meek and humble. I have seen him when someone wanted to fill their day or their calendar or a particular issue with their own thoughts by way of even our spirit and our soul. Which means that they would have to totally disrespect the will of the Father to do that. And I've seen how our Lord backs up if he knows the trouble that's coming. Compassion fills his face. But he won't interfere. After we've made our mistake, we may look at him, "Why didn't you stop me?" And the only thing he could tell us is, "You told me you didn't want me to. You told me you wanted to do what you wanted to do. And I am a gentleman. But I love you. And we'll fix it." He knew and loved the ways of the Father. Oh boy. Well, we could write a book on that, couldn't we? He is faith incarnate. He is the living Word made flesh. Wow. That's just so awesome to even say. He is absolute humility. Let me tell you a very quick story of just what that means. I had been praying for months, maybe even a year, to know his humility. So one day I was in prayer and I was praying that prayer again. And suddenly a presence came in the room, so humble, it was remarkable. No self-will involved at all. Just total humility. The stronger it came or began to arise, the more I felt desperate because of the humility. And this one thing I realized, if he is this humble, how do I, who sits above him in my heart ever worship him again. I was so desperate. I was so devastated. It isn't that I didn't want him to be humble. I just didn't want to be so proud. So I kept praying and I kept thanking him for showing me this part of him. Kept pleading with him to make me humble as he is humble. And the humbleness of our Lord kept growing in the place that I was praying. The humbleness of the Lord. Finally, I could no longer bear it. I laid down on the furniture that I was sitting on and tried to worship him, and I couldn't. He was too humble, I was too proud. After a few minutes, I thought, I've got to get on the floor. This is too painful. He's so humble. I've got to find a way beneath him. So I went to the floor. Still, I was too proud, too elevated, and he was too humble. So I laid down on the floor. And by this time, I am just in a sack of tears. I wanted to worship him. And how can you worship someone when you think you are so much higher than they? And I'm crying out, please, your humility. Please give me your humility. Lord, please, begging him. Finally, he opened up this space in the floor that I could have put my body through. It looked like it was about 6 foot deep, and it seemed to emanate that reality. And I said, do you want me to go down there so I can finally find my place beneath your humility? He said, no, absolutely not. Nita, I'm trying to show you. If you were to go all the way to the bottom of that hole, I would still be 6 foot lower than you in humility. You can never get beneath me. I just felt so undone, so devastated. One thing I had been working on every minute of every day since I got saved was humility. And now I know I can never know what it would take to get under my Lord's humility. And then he said to me, it's my humility that you need. And if you will walk with me and do everything I tell you to do, I will give you my humility. Now, Nita, watch this. And immediately, his presence lifted, and the presence that began to come into the room was the spirit of the Antichrist. It felt like Hitler. Hitler, who hated truth more than anything else he knew. He hated the Bible so much he would grab it and just rip it to shreds. He hated America. He hated Jesus enough to kill him. And anything, anyone that belonged to him, he wanted to kill or destroy. His heart had no love. It was full of hatred, bitterness, and the like. The pride was so high. And, you know, and this, listen to this. American Christians have a hard time submitting to leadership. That's just something we've developed because God has blessed us so much. And so Hitler, listen to me, Hitler was so lifted up in pride. It was as though it was as high as the clouds in the heavens. And the more the reality of that pride came into that room, I kept hearing him say, I hate him. I hate him. I hate him and everything he stands for. And everyone that stands for him, I'll kill them all. When he knew I couldn't take any more, that vanished, and back down I went into this Christ-like humility. I'm sorry, folks. It seems like whenever I'm teaching, this is what we get. It's either barking dogs or squealing ambulance sounds or cars being revved up. As long as their sound is going along with what I'm teaching, it seems like it would be all right, but it doesn't. It just flattens it. He is absolute humility. He is the very essence of meekness. And he is. As part of his beauty is his humility and his meekness. His meekness is so gentle. My goodness, he is pure. Oh, how I love the purity of his holiness. It's so hard, you know, you love people, but they lie to themselves. And because they lie to themselves, they'll lie to you in a minute. And all you want to do is trust them. You have to have a heart of meekness. Not to get offended when you see that there is a lack of purity in their hearts. He is holy. That's probably my favorite virtue of his, is his holiness. I told you last time we were together talking about this that he visited me, revealing his holiness to me. And what it did to me. But it didn't terrify me to the point I never wanted to feel it again. What it did was give me a passion to, number one, be holy as he is holy, which of course we cannot do except he do it in us. And number two, to protect His holiness. It meant everything to me. Our Lord lived in heaven by heaven's laws while on earth. He is the law and the prophets. Now, some people are going to hear what I just said and become very, very offended. And I understand, because I'm telling you things you've never experienced. You didn't know that it was legal to experience. And so you want to defend Jesus and His beauty. Then He is righteous, peace, and joy. He doesn't have righteousness or peace, or joy. He is those things, just like He is holy. He is pure. He is love. Then we covered such things as the fear of God and when you were introduced to the fear of God's holiness, it is the most terrifying thing you will ever touch. But it is so pure, so clean. Well, we've got number two here. It is so pure and it is so clean. I don't know how to tell you how beautiful it is. I don't know that we have human vernacular to describe it. It is the most beautiful thing in all of the world. All of everything that is. Oh, how I love His holiness. After my first encounter, the very next day, I was reading my Bible. And suddenly I heard these words come down to me as the sounds of many waters from the heavens. And the voice said, "My word is holy. Don't ever forget that." Oh my gosh, I started shaking so bad in the same presence I was in the day before. You could hear my bed clamoring against the wall. I was shaking so hard. He is holy. His word is holy. You cannot take lightly His word and ever, ever, ever go into union. You've got to love His word and worship His word as though it were Christ in front of you. I love His word so much. I don't want you to teach me false doctrine from His holy word. I love the purity of His word, the purity of His ways. And it's all there in the scripture. You may not always understand what it says, But in time, if you truly love truth, you will understand. But don't, please, my friends, please, don't allow yourself to get lifted up over the Word of God ever. We have many ministries in America that have good preachers, and they're good speakers, but they miss doctrine, and they'll jump over doctrine, they'll jump over truth in the Word in an effort to make it say something they want it to say, but it doesn't say. And they can do that. They feel the liberty to do that because they don't realize His Word is holy. You don't do that to His Word. But if they want the truth, He'll give it to them. Then I talked to you about my visit with Joseph and how he imparted to me his mantle. And this is Joseph of biblical renown. He, when the Lord introduced me to him, he told me he was my father, that I came from his tribe. And then again in 1985, Joseph. And then I talked to you about Matthew 11. Through 29. And I met him in that place in 1988. Then we have the government yoke, which is Isaiah 11. Again, I had that experience in 1988. The Lord came, He double yoked me with Himself, and I felt all of the virtues that are listed in the Bible in Isaiah 11. And he told me that he walked in that in his time on the earth. You can look it up. And that this was a mantle that brought the very life of God into your soul through the virtues of our Lord. And that it is also a yoke of excellence. The yoke in and of itself would teach you of things like humility and meekness and the other things listed in that passage. So that as it consumes you, I mean, you can walk with it on your shoulders, so to speak. It doesn't consume your inner man. There are those who have been given the gift in that manner. But it doesn't go into the inner man. But if our Lord causes it, the yoke, to go into our inner man, then we walk with the Father the way Jesus did. It is an amazing life living in that yoke. But you will buy it with your life of righteousness, your walk of humility and meekness. It's an amazing thing. I hope you understand me on that. But if you don't, please, please send us a question and let us know. Then in 89, I don't know where I am on time. Then in 89, he came to me as the fruits of the Spirit. Now, some people may think that just because you're saved, you automatically have the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, if you think bad temper, lying, cheating, doing things that Paul listed, the lust of the flesh, is something that comes out of the fruits of the Spirit. Just practically, you have to tell yourself, I hope not, because if this is the best it gets, it's not too good. So the fruits of the Spirit are peaceable. They're pure. They're clean. Love, joy, peace. Temperance is one of those. So it means you don't get all flustered and torn up with someone when they're constantly doing wrong. You may eventually come to a place where you just feel, I can't take any more of this. But it's not a normal pattern. And the more the fruits of the Spirit fill your spirit and soul, you eventually become like Jesus. I received a special union impartation of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 in 1989. And we know that that is the love passage. When he gave me that, I was ministering in a church, and the presence of God that came with me was so strong. We had the worship service. I stood up to begin to speak. I was tongue-tied. I didn't know what to do. This presence that had all of the things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 had just really, I mean, it just about plowed all of us down to the floor. I really didn't know what to do, because I would look, I'd open my eyes and I'd look at the congregation, and they were grinding their teeth against me, especially the men. When I say grinding, I mean, you know, rubbing the top of your bottom teeth against the top or the bottom of your top teeth. They were grinding their teeth against me. Their jaws were clenched. Their faces were red. Suddenly, a little old woman, part of the congregation from its inception, stood up, came and got my mic, turned around, and said, "What are we doing here, brethren? God has sent to us a prophet to cause us to change our ways. Yet we are treating her like our enemy. Do you not think that God is not going to make his will known so that you fall in shame?" And she just passed out. There was no one there to catch her. She just collapsed under the spirit. And then this roaring overtook the congregation. And it went back and forth and back and forth in waves. When that toned down, a couple of the elders went over and helped this woman up and put her in her chair. And one of them looked at me and said, "She has been with this church since its inception. Never, ever has she given the word of the Lord to our congregation. And now, look what she has spoken to us, and the Spirit's agreement with her words. My dear sister, from this moment, you will have our utter attention. We will receive everything you say." And I walked in the power of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, all week. And for quite some time after that, then it began to be absorbed into my inner man, which made it so much easier to deal with people that were obstinate, people who didn't understand the ways of God, but yet they were saved because of the part of that passage that he left in my heart to guide my feet. Well, I think I've probably said enough. If you have any questions, please write us and ask, and I'll be happy to share what I know, or if I know nothing, I'll tell you that too. God wants to bring this personality and character of the Lord into his church. But the church must humble itself and say, "Father, I do not know. Father, I do not understand. Father, I have not been living according to your laws. And I want to bow my knee to you and be transformed by the beauty of your truth." Anyone that will not do that will not know what God wants to bring to the church. I love you all, I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just telling you what I learned and how. He's quite a teacher. There's no teacher like him. I love him with all my heart. I'm so thankful that he gave me a daughter that loves him with all of her heart. Because there's just nothing not to love. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us today. We want to be more like you, small in our own eyes, but tall in your righteousness, your holiness, your love. Help us to know you to the point, Father, that all we ever really want to know is more of you. In your precious name, amen. Okay, Daryl. Oh, I guess it's my turn. I'm busy this afternoon. Okay, Father. We give you glory. We want only to please you. And we long for your spirit to make its home in such a way that he brings pleasure to your heart through us. And we thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do with the American church and America, to the glory of your name. We thank you for the work you're doing between Russia and Ukraine. And we thank you, Lord, that our deep concern of the huge amount of souls that are going to be lost in this war, you will intervene out of your great love for both nations. You're going to intervene, Father. Will you? Will you, Father? You told us if we would pray, you would do the work. And I hope we're praying the right prayers and praying enough, because those souls mean everything and hell is forever. We thank you for overtaking this war that's going on between Israel and anyone who wants to step their foot in it. And Lord, we thank you that you are giving experiences to my people to reveal our Messiah during this time, and that many are getting saved by it. The same in Iran and in other nations. You're not just sitting on your throne watching. You're intervening little by little, trying to bring the depth of restoration to the people. We thank you for it. You are our God. We trust you, and we believe in you, Lord. Precious precious Yeshua. In your precious name, amen.